When I think of, well, I grew up at OCM, in New York City. So when I think of OCM Grace Church, I love your name. Oversee Chinese Mission. And grace, sharing God's grace to each other, to your community, your coworkers, and your family. It's a very meaningful name. It's also a high calling, right, to be able to display God's grace. For our grace is limited, but God's grace isn't. Pastor John, I could go on and on about how much I respect you and love you. But I'm just going to share three phrases. Prayer mentor, beloved brother, and a dear friend. And if you guys want more elaboration on this, go talk to him afterwards. When I grew up in OCM, one of the sons of Uncle Lemuel and Auntie Ruth was in my Sunday school class. So I remember the fond memories of a Chinatown kid going to New Jersey from a small apartment to this nice house and going to the basement and spending the whole weekend there. We'd play Tetris. I didn't have a video game console. I don't even know what it's called still, a console. But I remember playing hours and hours of Tetris with the other boys. And when we got bored of that and we got antsy, because that's what young boys do, we'd wrestle each other until someone gets hurt. And then it'll be time to eat. But Auntie Ruth was also my Sunday school teacher. So I remember, I was probably 7 or 8 years old. She, in the old basement of OCM Main Church, she shared the gospel with me. And I remember asking Jesus to be my savior. So fond memories of them serving me, and then knowing that they were here for many years, and even had the opportunity to visit Auntie Ruth this past year. It brings back very fond memories and how God has worked early on in our lives and continues to work in our lives. And at sometimes we don't really see that big significance in the beginning, but God is patient with us. Mm-hmm. Thank you for your support to my ministry, to international students at NYU. I work with the organization International Students Incorporated. Okay, this is kind of a dress-down picture. We're in Orlando for our national conference. But because it's the most recent picture, that's why I put that there. I don't really dress up too much beyond that anyway. My specific role, there are about 1 million international students in the U.S. alone. There are students today and they're world leaders tomorrow. And I've been here a few years ago sharing just all the presidents and all the people that have come to the U.S. at one point as international students and now are world leaders, leading their country politically, but also in medicine, education, and of course in law and business. So it's not only a meaningful ministry, it's a very strategic one. And I'll come back in the future and share with you again more of that. So my specific role is to partner with local churches to bless and minister to international students. My goal is twofold. The first one is that students will come to know Jesus and follow him, but not just grow in discipleship, but also make him known to their country, to their families, at the workplace, and beyond. Secondly, for those church members who partner with me in my ministry, it's for them to mature in missions discipleship, really to help them live out God's calling for them in their own lives, at the workplace, in their families, in their neighborhoods. And to be missional about what God has called them to do. We spend 40, 60 hours, whether it's studying in school with classmates or at the workplace or involved in our neighborhoods. What if God can use that to help move our church outside these walls and make him known? At NYU, I'm recognized as a chaplain to international students. And so, in partnership with local churches, we serve students who come from all over the world. Now, of course, China's, right, 35% of international students come from China. Another 16% in general, it fluctuates a little bit year after year, from India. And so we get a lot of students from China and India. We also get students from the Middle East and from Africa, even Australia and South America. Europe, they come from six continents, or five, because we don't count. No, we do. They come from Canada and Mexico, too. All right. In partnership with local churches, we host different things, like a weekly English conversation group. And the most recent one is led by a pastor and members of New York Chinese Alliance Church down on the Lower East Side. With OCM Church and OCM Vision Church, we have a professional mentorship program where we match one working professional in New York City with an international student. It's one-to-one. So it's not one big event of 100 people and then everyone feels great and follow-up is scarce. But this is actually one student to pray for, one student to bless, one student to share your testimony to. Okay. We do have big events. They're smaller now because of the pandemic. But this was a Chinatown welcome tour with over the main church. And this just happened 2 months ago. And if you haven't been there, this is the renovated lobby, and that's the renovated ninth floor with the roof deck through there. Okay. Yeah, it's very nice. And that room gets booked all the time. Cause it overlooks the Manhattan Bridge. Actually you could see all four exposures, the north, south, east, and west. Okay. With Trust in God Baptist Church, they do a yearly Thanksgiving celebration on Thanksgiving Day. You know, Thanksgiving is an American holiday where most people go and spend time with their families. This church opens their door at 12 and invites students in to learn how to cook an American side dish for Thanksgiving. And then at 4 p.m., there's a dinner with turkey and all everything, and then a brief gospel sharing. With New York Chinese Baptist Church, we've done a Mid-Autumn Festival, which really students have, especially students from China, have come just 2 weeks to 1 month, right? Because Mid-Autumn Festival is sometime in September, so they miss home. So it's an opportunity for them to have community together, as well as it's a cultural exchange for students that aren't from China that want to celebrate with us. And if that isn't amazing enough, we partner with different departments at NYU, and they sponsor some of these events. Sometimes they give us money, other times they give us paper goods. With the Chinatown Welcome Tour, they basically handle the registration, the payment. Yeah, and I led the tours, and I partner with churches to do that. So it's a wonderful thing that's happening at NYU. You wouldn't really know it unless you see it. Like, it's pretty amazing what God has done. Our International Christian Fellowship, we meet weekly, and it's about 10 nations represented every week. I don't want to get controversial, because I'm always kind of like 10 nations, but we kind of include Taiwan, Hong Kong, China, so we partner with a church that sends two people as advisors, a church right in West Village, they host us every week, and they've been so gracious and hospitable. Okay. And then we also lead a Creation to Christ Bible study. And this was actually at a home in Long Island of one of the members that came every week to lead, not to facilitate Bible study with these students. So Ben became a Christian in my living room a few years ago. I'll just tell a quick story. I love basketball. And so during the NBA finals, I'm always like, hey, students, whoever wants to come up, come in. And Ben came that day. And then during halftime, I heard God say, turn the TV off. I was like, come on, I love basketball. But Ben's been coming to Bible study for a few months, and I just asked him, I wrote on a piece of paper, is Jesus your personal Lord and Savior? And just briefly explain what they meant. And he said, yes. And so since then, he's gone to baptismal class, baptized at Redeemer Church, and then became an assistant small group leader, got a job at Google, and now is in Silicon Valley. And I just Zoomed with him this week. And then we have other students that are from Taiwan and China and India and other countries. Okay. Before the pandemic, I had a discipleship Bible study at my home, and my wife would cook, and they would come, and we would have dinner and then Bible study. And they still talk about it. Even now, when we catch up with them, one's in Japan, one's in China, the other one's, like I said, Ben, is in Silicon Valley. All right. So God is really doing a wondrous work, and I'm really humbled and honored to be part of that, building God's kingdom here in New York City with reaches to beyond. And once again, thank you so much for your support and partnership. If you would like to get involved in international student ministry, FDU is 3.5 miles away, and there are international students there, and we have a staff member who ministers to students there. And so if you're interested, please talk to Pastor John. I know he's been doing prayer walks there, as well as opportunities to work with students, like English conversation groups. I think some of them have come to some of your events, right? Whether it's Mid-Autumn Festival or something else, yeah. Great. So, once again, I've really been looking forward to coming to you in person. And that can't be taken for granted nowadays. The past few years have definitely been challenging, difficult, disruptive, and disappointing. And if any of those adjectives trigger you, you're not alone. I think we all have experienced that to one degree or much greater. Has life been different from what you have expected? I mean, not just because of a pandemic, but just throughout the years of living. Maybe you had a specific plan for your life, but it hasn't gone your way. Right? Maybe you thought the linear steps to retirement were clear, right? Higher education, career advancement, save money, invest it, and you're set. Or relationships, dating, marriage, raising a family. But life has not been the way you dreamt it up to be. Perhaps some of us, in that sense, are suffering from a rude awakening. We're stuck in this, I don't want to call it a nightmare, but we're just kind of stuck in this discontent, disappointment. Today's message is first a word of comfort. Christians believe that there is a faithful and loving God leading us according to His plan. Right? The Bible tells us that God's plans for us are good. Sometimes that's hard to believe. For those of us who are trying to follow God's plan, you know, the winds and the waves, they threaten like a hurricane to cause irreversible damage. May you be reminded that God is leading you according to His good plan, even if you can't see it right now. This passage also serves as a challenge for those who, in some ways, quietly, there's this phrase, quiet quitting, right? Quietly have quit on God. We kind of quit following God. Maybe our relationship with Him is distant at best. Now, perhaps you started this road of following Jesus full of excitement, but after a couple of detours, you turned around and headed home. And if that's you, may you see anew God's roadmap for your life. All right, so today we'll take a few strides, together tracking Paul's path at the onset of his second missionary journey. We'll see how God got in his way and why that was even a good thing. And hopefully we'll learn why God may get in our way, detour us, and even begin to appreciate why He may interrupt our plans. Because He's not finished with us. Amen. Now, what we've come to know is Paul's second missionary journey didn't start out that way, right? Paul's original plan was twofold. So first, in chapter 15, we're told that Paul wanted to visit the places where they preached the word on his first missionary journey and see how they were doing. So they went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening those churches there. Paul's second objective was to go from town to town, delivering the decision reached by the Jerusalem Council, right? At the Jerusalem Council by the apostles and elders. Now in chapter 15, the Jerusalem Council decided that Gentile believers did not need to be circumcised. So Paul wanted to tell these new believers throughout the eastern region to know of this important decision. Believe in Jesus, no circumcision needed. Now, that's not breaking news to us today. But back then, it was just about as groundbreaking as Gentiles receiving the Holy Spirit. We're just 2,000 years used to all that. So Paul had two objectives in his original plan, right? To strengthen the churches in the East and to deliver this new conversion policy. Verse 5 says, oh, I thought I put verse 5 in there. Ah, there it is. Okay. Verse 5 says that as a result, the churches were strengthened in their faith and more people were added to the faith. Paul did what he set out to do and his plan was mission accomplished. And that's one of the reasons why we admire Paul. Ambitious, able to execute. So once again, their first missionary journey was pretty much to the east. It's nice that Hong Kong is over there because Hong Kong is actually over there, right? And America is over here. Okay. All right. Okay. So with the completion of his original objectives, Paul's team began to travel to other regions to preach the gospel. Somewhere along the way, this trip to strengthen the churches became a new missions venture. But surprisingly, it was off to a bumpy start. Like the detours in our lives, they had their share of puzzling roadblocks. Now, you know, it's difficult to understand the geography, right, during the biblical times. It was written in Greek, so we don't even pronounce it. Well, you know, there's actually leeway in how we pronounce it because we're kind of saying it in English, right? And that's fine. So we could pronounce it differently even. So like genealogies, it's easier to skim through these verses. Right? But let me take a couple minutes just to help unpack these geographical markers in this passage. Because I believe having a working knowledge of these landmarks will help us really see what was happening. So, during seminary, Cindy and I loved studying in Jerusalem, and here's a picture of David killing Goliath. I had a running joke where if you take away the muscles and the fight, even though I was in the U.S. Army, but take away the military experience, you would have, in Cantonese they call, Seijing da ba hao, like dead and only the mouth is alive, and it's kind of like, so don't get hung up on these unfamiliar names, right? Because we don't live there, and that's ancient times. But try to get a sense of direction of what was happening at the beginning of Paul's second missionary journey. So, as we said, Paul went through Syria, right, and Cilicia to strengthen the churches in the east, right? Cilicia, Syria, right, in the east, right? And then you'll see that south of there is actually Jerusalem, and you see Antioch right there also, right? That's where kind of Christianity kind of started. And then verses 6 and 7, it tells us that they traveled through the region of Phrygia, right? But the Holy Spirit kept them from preaching the word in the province of Asia, right? So basically that meant God prevented them from going south, right? God didn't allow them to kind of go south. So they kept traveling, and at the border of Mysia, they wanted to go into Bithynia. And God did not allow that either. So just as they weren't able to go south, they were not allowed to go north. Okay. So they kept going until they reached the port city of Troas. Perhaps, you know, this kind of brief geographical lesson wasn't too exciting, but do you see the direction of their travels? They started out in the east. They wanted to go south, not allowed by God. They wanted to go north, not allowed by God. So they just kept going west, and they ended up in Troas. Okay. Perhaps like many of us, Paul, like us, was a person who knew what he wanted to do and where he wanted to go. And like some of us, Paul was ambitious. Ambitious in serving God, dedicated. But the Bible tells us that God got in the way, intentionally and repeatedly. They traveled westward only because God had interrupted their plans, even in their plans to do God's work. Because going west wasn't their original plan. The same God that led them on the first missionary journey, the same God who strengthened the churches he planted, now got in the way. And they ended up in Troas. So now that you have a better understanding, right, of the geography, what did Troas represent? Troas was as far west as you can go on foot. right? It was the westernmost point of Asia Minor. Paul's team was detoured to a dead end. As you can see, Troas was literally the end of the road. The other parts is the ocean, right? Of the sea. Now, have you ever felt like you're in Troas? A dead end in relationships, in your career? Even a dead end as you serve God. Stuck, frustrated, burnt out. And I'm not implying that Paul and his team was that, but I think we can relate to feeling disappointed by where we are and not feeling like we can move on. Especially if you've been earnestly following God, have you felt that God has let you down? Right? Why would God lead us to a dead end? So quick story. My family's plan was to move to China in 2011 as lifelong missionaries. When I was 14 at OCM Winter Conference, 1988, God had called me to commit my life to missions. Throughout college, my burden for those in China grew. After undergrad, I was trying to figure out what God wanted me to do. And I remember in college, I would tell people, I believe God has called me to serve God, people in China. And so afterwards, God asked me, after a couple jobs, said, you tell people that I've called you to be a missionary in China. I had you grow up in Chinatown. What did you do for the people there? And I talk a lot, but at that moment I was silent. That led me to work at Chinese Christian Herald Crusades for 4 years, serving immigrant youth and their families. And I've learned something. I learned something there that before, for me at least, before global missions, going away outside of my country, my neighborhood, engage in local missions, right in my neighborhood. There are people that need Jesus. In 2004, my wife and I moved to Beijing for a year and we taught English at a private kindergarten. I also worked part-time at the Beijing International Christian Fellowship, which is amazing. With a foreign passport, you can attend a church on Sunday where there are over 60 nations that gather together. It really is a glimpse of heaven. In a country where we kind of see it as restrictive or even close access where there's persecution, over 60 nations gather together to worship God. Afterwards, my wife and I attended Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary, and it really was, when we visited Tibet near the end of our 1 year there, God gave us a clearer direction for our future, and that was one of the reasons why we went. And it was to transform generations of idolaters into generations of true worshipers. Okay. And I bought that just to kind of remind me that there's a spiritual warfare in the high places. And if you know a little bit about Tibetan Buddhism, you'll know that in the high places there's all these prayer flags claimed. Even in the Bible it talks about all these mountains that gods or people set up gods to worship. But our God is the Most High God. And he is the one true and living God. And he's working, even when we can't see. So my wife and I went to Gordon Conwell, and then we were preparing to move to Western China and really serve at an orphanage. That's what we wanted to do. And I've never been that committed to anything else in my life besides being married. In 2009, we returned back to my home church, OCM, for further training. And the agreement was we would, in partnership with OMF, be sent out by OCM in 2011 as their first ever homegrown missionary. And what an honor that was. For OCM, Overseas Chinese Mission is a very missional church to serve the Chinese. In 2010, when my wife Cindy was pregnant with our daughter, Mei Mei, test results showed that she would likely have Down syndrome. And as parents and as career missionaries, this was unwelcomed and surprising news. 2 weeks before Mei Mei was born, Cindy and I were leading a local short-term missions trip with to CCHC, where I used to work for 4 years, to their youth gospel camp in Bear Mountain. And at a prayer meeting there, God spoke to me, and he said, Kenny, the path ahead of you will be very difficult. but I will be with you, and it will be for my glory. I needed to hear that, but still at the time, I didn't know how challenging things would become. A month later, September 2010, Mei Mei was born with Down syndrome and also hearing loss. Even with all her challenges and health issues, we looked into, we really investigated how we could still get to China and serve in an orphanage. But eventually we realized that would be unrealistic. So we knew God was redirecting us. Now at that time, it felt more of a derailment than a redirection. And though I was in dire need of comfort, what was on the forefront of my mind was to figure out why this was happening. So I sought counsel in the founding pastor of OCM Vision Church, John Ng. Because 10 years of missions preparation, 4 months before being sent out, couldn't go. So I talked to my former pastor, and Pastor John Ng was very honest that he couldn't relate to what I was going through. And I appreciate his honesty. He did give me a word of instruction. He said, God stopped you from going to China. You need to find out why. And that would take 2 years before that question would be answered. During that time, my heart was so broken that I began to feel numb. It's as if it shut down because it didn't want to feel any more pain. So I was alive, but not truly living. I felt like I was led to a dead end. Can you relate to that kind of being alive, but not really feeling like you're living the life God wanted you to? You feel like you're stuck at a dead end. She's much older now. While Paul was in Troas, at the end of the road, led there by God, he had a vision of a man begging him to go to Macedonia and help them there. After Paul saw this vision, the team concluded that that was God's leading, and so they immediately set sail for Macedonia. Right, through this vision known as the Macedonian call, the God who got in Paul's way revealed himself as the God who had been leading them all along. The author's main point is that, God prohibited Paul's plan because God had other plans for them. This divine leading is what the author wants us to clearly see. God was calling them to preach the word in Macedonia. That was his plan. But he didn't make that clear right away. Paul and his team just had to trust that God was at work, even when they were detoured, even when they felt stuck. Now, as Troas represented the end of the road, what does Macedonia represent? Right, this is Macedonia. Yeah, okay. Every time I hear the end of the road, I'm thinking Boys to Men. Excuse me, I'm sorry. The vision of the Macedonian call is one of the key turning points in the history of early missions. Right? Because of this event, the gospel, which began in Jerusalem and in Asia Minor, reached Greece. This was all part of God's plan to send his witnesses to make disciples from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Due to God's interruption, Paul would plant churches in Philippi, Thessalonica, and Corinth. Right? Such significant work took place there that the letters Paul wrote to these cities, these churches he founded, would eventually be recognized as God's inspired word in the New Testament. God had a plan. The dead-end city of Troas became the strategic gateway to a new frontier. Macedonia was the next geographical landmark towards the end of the earth. Because of God's leading and Paul's obedience, Paul's faithfulness, the gospel reached Europe. In less than 40 years, God brought the gospel from its birthplace in Jerusalem to the rest of the Western world. You can even see it. First missionary journey, second, third, onto Roman Spain. In fact, major breakthroughs occur through God's guidance, despite insurmountable difficulties. God makes a way. Where is God leading you? coming out of this pandemic, how is God leading you? I think we've been kind of in this insular protective mode, right? Isolated. But where is God leading you now? Does it seem like every path you have taken has led you to a dead end so far? A few months after Mei Mei was born, I had a really low moment. One night after everyone had gone to sleep, we were living in this 450 square foot apartment. Walked into our tiny bathroom. Actually, I brought a pillow, walked into our tiny bathroom and screamed in the pillow until I lost my breath. And out of breath, I whispered to God, "Take your calling back." And he gently replied, "Oh, Kenny, just keep going." And for 2 years, I wrestled with God, asking for clarity, asking for guidance, asking for strength. And then in April of 2013, I shared with a pastor's wife, an OCM pastor's wife, how I was struggling as a father, as a minister, to make sense of all that was happening. I just didn't understand. And this was her response. I'll read it to you. She wrote, this is through Facebook Messenger. She wrote, "I so feel for you in your struggle with your baby. When I was pregnant with each of my three children, I thought of what I would do if God would bless us with a child with special needs. And I would conclude that it would be something God wanted to teach us. I can see that God chose a special couple to bless Mei Mei with. You and Cindy make such great parents to Mei Mei and Joey. Their smiles and antics are the signs of loving parents at work." That was nice. And then she wrote, "This is your mission, to show the world how to handle brokenness. To show the world how to handle brokenness. How to trust God when things don't seem like it makes sense, at least sense to us. How to follow God when we don't see the next step." That conversation woke me up like a person coming out of a coma. Up to that point, I had experienced so much heartache that my heart had shut down. It's better to be numb than to feel pain. But hope began to fill my heart again. And so with this encouragement, I began to explore missions opportunities in New York City, which quickly led me to consider international student ministry. At the end of 2013, I had to decide between two organizations, one that was very well known and one not well known in my circles or in our circles, though they're the leading organization that ministers to international students. So I sought counsel from my youth pastor, Rick Carey, who for the past few years, he's been the English pastor at OCM. I tried to sound very mature as I asked him to pray for God to give me wisdom, for God to give me clarity. But really, I was a teenager asking my youth pastor to make a decision for me. Should I join InterVarsity or should I join International Students Incorporated? But Pastor Rick said something I wasn't expecting to hear, something I believe was a word from God. He said to me, and he knows me, "Kenny, whatever ministry you are in is not second best. Wherever God sends you is not a consolation prize." I listened, I respected what he said, but I didn't feel that way in my heart. So I brought that to God. And I said to God, maybe not the most humble way, or definitely not the most humble way, how can I transform generations of idolaters into generations of true worshipers if you keep me in New York City? How can I accomplish this mission that you gave me if I can't go to Western China? Every day for a month, I asked God that. And one morning during my time with God, he answered me. And he said, and I'm blessed that God speaks to me from time to time, sometimes audibly, but when I read the Bible, when I get on my knees and just even listen to a Christian music, when I open my heart to him, he has never disappointed. But when I'm in a rush on the go, busy and always busy, that's challenging. So God said to me after a month of asking him, How can I transform generations of idolaters into generations of true worshipers? If you keep me in New York City. He said, Kenny, can't you see that I sent the nations to New York City? People from all over Asia and even the Middle East are here studying today. They want friendship and community. They're also open to learning about Jesus. Maybe they weren't able to in the country of origin, but here they can discover God's truth. I want you, with the partnership of local churches, to develop these international students into not just disciples, but disciple makers, so that when they return to their home country, they can break the chains of idolatry. I will use them to transform generations of idolaters into generations of true worshipers. When you reach them, I will complete the mission I gave you through them. And that was a word from God that gave me so much peace and even excitement for what would come. Where once I felt like I was at the end of the road, God had laid down a new path according to his good plan. Where once all I knew was Troas, God gave me a glimpse of Macedonia. And I can testify that he has proven faithful, that the path has been difficult, but it has been for his glory, and he is worthy. And he has been with me and my family. His plans involving us to complete the mission he gave us are good, because God is good. That's his character. And so if you're a follower of Jesus, once again, this passage is first a word of comfort. Before Macedonia, Paul was led to Troas. And the way God leads us is similar. Without Troas, there may not be Macedonia. If you're in Troas, may God meet with you and encourage you. Though there have been detours, and it might seem like God has led you to a dead end, the Holy Spirit is still directing your path. Will you remain faithful to his call? And once again, trust him with all your heart. I know it's so difficult. But just as he was leading Paul, as he's been leading me, he's leading you according to his plan. He will not let you down. Don't give up on yourself. Don't give up on God, because he hasn't given up on you. Now, if you're here today and you're not yet a follower of Jesus, God is still trying to lead you. But it is first and foremost about having a relationship with Jesus. Right? Before we know him as the Lord who leads, we come to know him as the Savior who saves. So ask the person who invited you here why they believe in Jesus. And ask them how you can have a relationship with him. As I conclude, I want to give space for God to personally speak with you. How am I doing on time?
Good.
Okay. God's word brings hope and courage. It's not just ink, small words written in a small Bible that's really thick and hard to read. God's word brings hope to those who are truly open to what God is trying to say. And it brings courage, encouragement. It brings us courage to continue to follow him. And the Holy Spirit still speaks to us today. Right? Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. The good shepherd still is speaking today to our hearts, to our minds, to our souls. I think many of us yearn to hear God speak, right? Words of encouragement and words of comfort and direction. So I want to lead you on a simple meditation. Even if you've been distant from God, even if your heart has become numb or grown hard, maybe you're struggling with sin, or maybe you don't really know if you can believe in him. Will you try, just for a few minutes, to listen to a loving God who wants to connect with you? So this is what I'll do. I'll just read four verses to you, for you to hear. And I'll read each verse twice. And after each time I read out, I'll give you a moment just to respond to what God may be saying to you, to practice hearing the voice of God through God's word and through the Holy Spirit. And then afterwards, I'll pray for you. So probably the best way, or the usually what we do, is we just close our eyes and kind of sit comfortably and we meditate or we focus on God. So let me lead you with that. Holy Spirit, would you meet with us now? We believe that, we want to believe that this all-powerful God knows us because you created us and you care about us. You have a great love for the world, but you also have a deep love for each of us. And we need you, God. Romans 8:28. Open our ears and our hearts to you. Know this, that God works for the good of those who love him, according to his purpose. Know this, that God works for the good of those who love him, according to his purpose. Philippians 1:6. Be sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Be reminded of this and be sure that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your path. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. He will make your path straight. And lastly, from the Old Testament, Jeremiah 29:11-14. God says, I know the plan I have for you. Plans for good. And not for evil. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Call to me. Come and pray to me and I will hear you. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you. God says, I know the plan I have for you. Plans for good and not for evil. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Call to me. Come and pray to me. I will hear you. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you. Lord, please make your presence known to each of us. We need you. We don't need religion. We need you. We need you in our hearts to bring healing and to bring wholeness. We need this peace, Jesus, that you say the world does not give. A peace that you give. A peace that transcends understanding. A peace that we can't explain, but when we experience it, we know it's from you. And Holy Spirit, give us a willing heart and a submissive spirit that we would follow your ways even when we don't see what's ahead. That you would give us faith because you are faithful and you are trustworthy. And Holy Spirit, please give us encouragement because we are disappointed. And give us courage. Give us courage to do what you've called us to do. We also pray that you would help us to practice your grace to one another so we can support each other in what you've called us to do. that there would be no judgment or criticism or gossip. There would be love and grace, so that we would be a safe community that encourages each other to follow you. And that those outside would be able to experience that. Not religion, but a godly relationship with you and with one another. And we do pray that you redirect our hearts and our lives to be part of what you are doing. That we would be your witnesses here in Ridgefield Park, at FDU, at our workplace, and in our homes. We pray to you because you are good, you are trustworthy, and you are our Lord and Savior. Who else can we turn to? So we pray in your name that you would lift up our souls. And we thank you for this church. Would our church continue to experience your grace and then share that to the nations from here and beyond? I pray all this in Jesus' name.